We're back in the Orthodox Catechism tonight, questions 128 and 129. We're in the last part, the last section of the Catechism. Catechism is broken up in three categories: guilt, grace, and gratitude, or of man's misery, that would be guilt, of man's redemption, that would be grace, and of man's thankfulness, that would be gratitude. So gratitude or thankfulness is our response to grace or redemption. And in this last section, there are actually three sections. We're in the second section on the law of God. The law of God would be a vehicle for believers through which they can show their gratefulness or thankfulness. We're at the ninth commandment: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The first four commandments, as most of you, if not all of you know, address our thoughts and acts toward God, and the last six concentrate on our thoughts and our acts toward our neighbors, though still in the presence of God. And we should remind ourselves of that. And this ninth commandment deals with the sanctity of truthfulness in our own hearts and minds. What is the ninth commandment? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. To bear false witness involves saying or even writing anything or even thinking anything that does not correspond to the truth concerning others. It involves testifying falsely about another or even oneself. We could say this commandment seeks to protect our neighbors from our lying tongues, which, by the way, I think it is safe to say we should use very carefully. All of us could give illustrations where we didn't use our tongues very carefully and we said things that we were thinking. Not only should we have not have said them, we shouldn't even have been thinking them. What does the ninth commandment require? And here's the quite extensive answer: that I bear no, I'll explain some of these terms as we go through this, that I bear no false witness against any man, neither falsify any man's words, nor backbite, nor reproach any man, nor condemn any rashly or unheard. I must avoid and shun with all carefulness all kinds of lies and deceits as the proper works of the devil, or I will stir up against me the most grievous wrath of God. In judgments and other affairs, I must follow the truth and freely and constantly profess the matter as it is indeed, as it indeed is, as well as defend and increase, as much as in me lies, the good name and estimation of others. So the ninth commandment requires several things. I have a few I'm going to list here. First, and I think quite obviously, we are not to speak lies about others. You know, I think when I learned it as a child in catechism class on Thursdays, was thou shalt not lie, which is true. Thou shalt not lie, shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We're not to make up things about others that are not true. But obviously, the ninth commandment entails, implies, or contains implications within it that obviously require more than just this: you shall not lie. So I would say, second, we are not to twist the words of others into something they did not mean. Of course, none of us have ever done that or would ever think about doing that. In order to make somebody look bad, we twist what they said and make it mean something they did not intend it to mean. Sometimes this occurs when we do not repeat what others say in their own words, but we interpret their words for them using different words on purpose to make them look either like they lied or to impugn their character. This is, I think, sometimes a very subtle way of violating the ninth commandment. For example, we hear someone say something or we read something they say Then we interpret what they said or wrote it in an uncharitable manner, putting the worst possible construction on their words. This is actually very unloving and a violation of the ninth commandment. Love rejoices with the truth, 1 Corinthians 13. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In other words, love, when you're dealing with another person, love puts the best possible construction on that person's character or words that you can, this side of, obviously, you know, lying about what they said or are like. It is unloving and a violation of the ninth commandment to twist the words of others to mean something when they did not intend them to mean that. Now, it's one thing to do that purposefully and consciously, but what about you read something, this has actually happened to me, you read something and you know what they're trying to say, okay? You're not inventing a meaning, it's what they're trying to say, but what they're trying to say is wrong. It's a wrong doctrine, let's say. And then you think, well, I'm going to write an article or put a chapter in a book where I critique that. Okay, and then somebody says, before you do that, you need to send that to the author to make sure you got it right. Okay, then you send it to the author, and the author writes back, if you publish this, you will violate the ninth commandment. Several times. That's a lot, you know, that caused you to lose sleep. It didn't cause me to lose sleep. Not because my conscience is seared, at least not yet. I don't think it is. But it was heavy. You know, here I read something. I know what this person was trying to say, but they're wrong. It doesn't work. The doctrine doesn't work that way. Not nobody, but Orthodox people don't speak that way and haven't ever. And then you get this, you'll violate the ninth commandment. What do you do? That's, in one sense, it's a little more rhetorical because I'm in there that very situation right now. What do you do? Violate the ninth commandment? Or do you put a footnote that says, I sent this to the author to get his take on it. He pushed back on what I said. I'm not convinced. His response removes the stigma of his statements. We disagree. And then you just go on. There are tough things like that. That one's more of a very theoretical for everybody that's listening to me, okay? But it's real for me. It is unloving to violate the ninth commandment, to twist the words of others, to make them mean something they did not intend them to mean. We can also do this unintentionally. I guess this is my night to confess my sins, because I did this one time in print, unintentionally. I said, Mr. So-and-so obviously teaches X based on this statement. And then after that was published, 2 years later, he comes out with a book and says he totally misunderstood what I said. And I read his explanation of it. I'm going, whoa, he's right. I did misunderstand him. So I had to do a review of their book, which was reviewing my book. And I had to say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Which is okay. It's good to do that. But sometimes you can unintentionally violate the ninth commandment by misunderstanding something, and then in my case, writing too quickly, or usually in our case, saying something too quickly. If so-and-so means this, then this. If they don't mean that, then this. That's the better way to put it, isn't it? But we usually don't do that. We usually say, he said this, she said this, therefore it means this. And it's easy to violate the ninth commandment. Third, not only should we not speak lies about others, or not to twist the words of others to make them mean something, either intentionally or unintentionally, make them mean something the person didn't, we're not to backbite. That's a word used in the answer. We're not to backbite. Does that mean to bite somebody's back? To bite them in the back? It's a figure of speech. It's an older word we don't use much in our day. Actually, we do. but it means to attack the character or reputation of another, to slander them in their absence or behind their back. Backbiting may occur by saying the truth to the wrong person or persons. I remember I had a friend and I thought he was a backbiter. I didn't call him a backbiter. I didn't know what the word meant back then. But I used to say, you slander people a lot. You just gush. And he says, I just speak what's on my mind. It's what everybody else is thinking. It doesn't mean it's right, though. Okay? Just because everybody thinks it and you're the only one bold enough to say it doesn't mean it's right. Backbiting may occur by saying the truth. He's a scoundrel. But never talking to the scoundrel about it. She's a liar. Have you ever talked to her about it? Well, no, but everybody knows she is. Well, then either shut up or go speak to the person. And if you shut up, pray for the person. It may occur when we have a hunch about somebody, then we think out loud about this hunch in that person's absence. I'm not saying this is true, but here's my hunch about that person. And then you spew it out. You know how that's character assassination, and it is a violation of the ninth commandment. And if you want to see violations of the ninth commandment in script, get a Twitter account. There are go on Facebook for a little while. Look up my name on Google. It won't be that bad, but it is. Stuff is out there all the time. You know, one of the things that astounds me about Twitter and Facebook is the ease at which Christian people slander ministers of the gospel, pastors of churches. And I'm sitting there going, okay, if my people see this on the internet, see this slander, this character assassination, and let's just say it's about me, is that going to encourage them? You want to put them on the defensive? They're probably going to get, well, some of you would get defensive and rally around my cause. It just shouldn't happen. They shouldn't have to read something on the internet and go, I know better of that person than that person's saying, especially among Christians. So if you do that on Twitter, I'm going to send Andrew after you or something. Backbiting is often based on something less than all the relevant facts about a person, and it's done in the person's absence. That's manly, isn't it? Character assassination on the internet without ever speaking to the person. Christians do that all the time. A people who profess to be Christians, I should say, do that all the time. That's not Christian at all. That's hellish. That's devilish. Suppose, for example, the person started to tell you something about someone you knew. Before they finished telling you the whole story, you stopped your friend and you said, this is my third confession. This is me right here. I did this one time. Somebody was telling me something about somebody I knew, and I said, oh, in the past, this person did some things I thought were less than good, that were very ignorant. You know, when you say, in this case, this person is ignorant, I was trying to posture myself as Mr. Know-It-All in this case. This person is ignorant. They said something ignorant in the past, so now that you're telling me this story about them, it doesn't surprise me. The friend cut me off in the middle of it and said, oh no, you've got it all wrong. The person I'm talking about, I commend highly. I had to eat crow feathers and all. I had violated the ninth commandment. And it took me a few weeks to finally wisen up to this. But in that illustration, the person assumed the worst without all the information and ended up backbiting, slandering somebody behind their back in their absence. Fourth, the ninth commandment entails that we are not to reproach any man nor condemn any rashly or unheard. To reproach means to find fault with, blame, or to discredit. That is, to be a fault finder, okay? Everything could be done better. Nothing's good enough. To condemn rashly means to attribute guilt to somebody without due consideration or without all the facts established. You ever think about this much? You should, I think.
Wow.
Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's pretty important. The ninth commandment prohibits reproaching others, condemning others rashly. The violation of the ninth commandment occurs often when someone asks you, did you hear about so-and-so? And what do you think? Now, if you heard about so-and-so, but you don't have all the facts, the best response is, no comment. I don't know all the facts, so I can't really say. We're not to be quick to judgment upon the hearing of something about others. Instead, we should be quick to hear and slow to speak. James 1:19. 5th, we are not to lie about others or seek to deceive others about others or ourselves. These are also violations of the ninth commandment. And sometimes you think, oh, of course, I don't want to deceive others about me, but I don't want to violate the ninth commandment. But sometimes I think people violate the ninth commandment without really thinking about what they're saying. For instance, how are you doing? I think that question is it's a good question, but it does kind of put somebody on the spot. But quite often, I think people answer it dishonestly. When they're not really doing well at all, you'll often hear, I'm doing all right. And they're doing terrible, okay? Now, does that mean if you ask somebody the question, how are you doing? I asked Mr. Smith. There's no Mr. Smith here. Your last name's not Smith. You're not Mr. Smith. So I asked Mr. Smith, how are you doing? Does he have to sit there and sweat bullets and going, wow, I owe him all the truth about how I'm... I owe him every single ounce of information I have about my current life situation. Do we owe anybody who asks all the information they ask for? We owe them the truth, right? But do we have to tell them all the truth? Should we therefore lie? We shouldn't lie, but we don't owe them the whole truth. Somebody asks you how you're doing and you're doing relatively well. You say, you know what? I'm doing relatively well. Or you could say, why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Lamentations 3:39, right? Can't complain given the trials of life, given my sins, given the fact that God is extremely merciful to me in Christ Jesus. I got no complaints. I got a lot of trials, though. I got worries. I got concerns. But I'm doing relatively well, you know. We should qualify it. I think it is often the case that when you hear that question, the automatic response to it is just vague and generic. And if it's that way, to hide something and you're really hurting, and it's a true confidant, a friend that's asked you, might be violating the ninth commandment. The friend might be asking out of genuine love and concern, and here you're going through this difficult situation, and you hold information from them that, in light of your relationship with them, they have a need to know or a right to know, because they just want to help you. Well, it's kind of a difficult thing, but we're not to deceive others. If we're doing terrible, we don't have to give them all the reasons why we're doing terrible, but depending on our relationship with the person, we might want to say to them, I'm doing terrible. By the way, what if you ever called me and said, how you doing? I said, terrible. That would be odd for the pastor to say, I had a terrible week, man. You want to hear what I did? If I was the guy asking the pastor, I'd say, I don't want to hear what you did. Is your wife still married to you? Yes. Is she relatively happy? Yes. Okay. Then deal with it. Because it probably has something to do with you and your wife, right?
Yeah.
So we're not to lie about others or seek to deceive others about others or ourselves. But be very careful when you ask that question. If you ask the question to somebody, especially a brother or sister in the church, brother, how are you doing? And you really just want them to say, fine, and walk away. Don't ask the question. Because maybe somebody's going to say, can we talk in private? And they want to unload. They want some help. They want some prayer. They got burdens. But you're going, dude, I just asked you how you're doing. I don't want to get into your life. Well, why'd you ask the question? You know? So anyway, let's be wise. Sixth and finally, the ninth commandment requires us to defend the reputations of others. To defend the reputations of others. Now, I used to be like a junior hire on Facebook. And when I saw pastors that I knew personally and I saw their names dragged through the mud and slandered and their reputations besmirched, is that a word? Have mud throw all over them. And Facebook, I would send a private message to that person and say, have you talked to this pastor? Do you know that he's a pastor of a church in good standing? Have you spoken to him privately? Do you know this beyond a shadow of a doubt and all that stuff? I don't do that anymore because I just can't keep up with it. It's just a real bummer. But to the degree that we're able to, we are required to defend the reputations of others. Not to diminish the past faults of others, but to defend their current reputations. Because you can pick up dirt about anybody from the past, some really ugly stuff by all of us. Reputations not concerning the past, but concerning their way of life now. We are to defend the reputations of others. If we're not to bear false witness against our neighbor, then we should preserve the integrity of others when they are slandered. We should not slander others, or we should not allow the slander of others when we know better and we are able with a clean conscience to justify defending others. Because like I said, it could be a full-time job for some people on Twitter and Facebook. So trying to defend the reputation of others. So how about some concluding thoughts? I have three. First, though we owe the truth when we speak, we do not always owe all of the truth when we speak. Some of you are going, great, you mean I can lie? Here's what I mean. If an armed stranger came to your front door and asked, when will you be out of the house for more than 4 straight hours? Do you owe him an answer? Do you owe him an answer to that question? No. You owe the truth to that person, but you do not owe all of the truth to that person. You could say, get off my property. Now, if he's armed, you're probably not going to say that unless you're one of these guys and you're armed. Or if you're somebody that's armed. Or you don't have to answer him. You can answer him with something else. As long as it's, you know, you're just telling him the truth. I'd rather not tell a stranger that's armed in my own front yard when I'm going to be gone. That concerns me. Wouldn't it concern you, guy, stranger? You know, if we changed positions here, you wouldn't tell me, would you? You know, put him on the spot. Either he's going to shoot you or whatever. I don't know what's going to happen, but you don't owe everyone all the truth all the time. Second, one way of obeying the ninth commandment more consistently is to train our tongues to speak less often, to speak slower, to speak with fewer but carefully chosen words, and to speak after hearing enough about an issue to speak intelligently and appropriately about it. How many times have you been in a conversation and there's somebody that Mr. Know-it-all cuts people off over and over and over and gives opinions on everything everybody's saying, and anybody can finish the conversation, finish their point, and makes themselves look very foolish in the meantime. Remember the words of Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. And all of us could probably recall circumstances or situations in life where we gave an answer before we heard everything that needed to be heard in order to give an appropriate and an intelligent response to the issue under discussion, and it became folly and shame to us. It was a violation of the ninth commandment. So simply because you might want to say something does not mean you ought to say something. How many of us have wanted to say something, said something, and then thought, wish I wouldn't have said that? Okay, it's only two honest people here. One nodded, the other one raised his hand. All of us have done that. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, there is a time to be silent and a time to speak. Biting the tongue is often the answer to honoring the ninth commandment. And then lastly, a contemplation here. We should thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ always did and said that which pleased his Father. I'm sure if we sat here contemplating the ninth commandment and thinking through our life, how many times we violated, and the hundreds and thousands and maybe even millions of ways that we invented ways to violate the ninth commandment, it should bring us low. It should bring heaviness upon our heart. It should produce humility in us. But our Lord never violated the ninth commandment in thought or deed. Now, I'm talking tonight, most of the illustrations I gave were actual events, deeds, things done. But just think about how much in thought we have violated the ninth commandment. Think thought evil thoughts about others. Impugn somebody's motives without really knowing them. When our Lord spoke, he spoke truth. Our Lord never sought to deceive others about himself or others. He didn't go out of his way at times to gossip and therefore slander. He wasn't a backbiter. He never slandered others. He never condemned others rashly. When he made statements that are hard about people, they corresponded to reality. They were truthful. He made some hard statements, didn't he? Woe to you Pharisees. But it's not like it was like a glib, half-thought, half-baked thought, had no substance to it. These were hypocrites, and they'd been proven hypocrites and lords over people's consciences over and over and over again. He never slandered others. He never condemned others rashly. When it was appropriate, he defended the integrity of others. The wrath of God was not due him and did not come upon him for personally violating the ninth commandment. But the wrath of God did come upon him because we violate the ninth commandment. That's how we ought to think about the Lord's obedience and the ninth commandment and us. The wrath of God did not come upon him because he rashly condemned others or he was a backbiter himself, but because that's us. We were guilty of that. We violated the ninth commandment hundreds, thousands, and maybe even millions of times, sometimes knowingly and sometimes unknowingly, unwillingly, by accident, by misreading somebody. But nonetheless, we have violated it in all kinds of ways. So the wrath of God, the guilt for our sin, the just liability to punishment, doesn't come upon us for all those violations. It comes upon him. And that's why we need to be very humble and very thankful. And in one sense, this is the way the law of God helps us be thankful, because it finds us out. Even as godly, relatively godly, and relatively mature believers, when you really think about the depth of the implications of the ninth commandment, it lays you low. And it should not only lay us low, it should lay us low with praise on our lips. I know I violate the ninth commandment. I'm sure I've violated it way more than I can consciously. I know I have way more than I consciously recognize. But I know this much. Though I'm a great sinner, I got a greater Savior. I'm worse than I realize. and he's better than I'll ever exhaust. You know, that we'll never exhaust the goodness, kindness, and mercy of God. We won't come to the end of something about God and say, well, I'm at the end of the rope. There's nothing more to God than this. I've contained him. In fact, he is now finite, containable. I figured him out. I'm done with that. What else can I praise and exhaust and think through? There'll never come a time like that. We'll forever have our souls, you know, amazed at the depth of divinity, at the goodness, the sheer goodness of God. Even creation itself, have you ever thought about why is creation here? Just this overflowing, these are hand gestures. God doesn't do this, okay? This is for creatures. This overflowing goodness of God's love within the Father, Son, and Spirit, this overflowing goodness to creatures. That's the only rational thing, conclusion, that the best of the theologians have come to. Why did God make this thing? He wanted to share in his goodness. He's so good, he just, I hate to say this, he gushes over, okay? And there's no end to it. God is infinite. And it's like, I can't get my head around that. You'll never get your head around it. God is incomprehensible. We can apprehend truth about him, but we cannot comprehend it. And what that means is we can't get our heads around all there is to know about God. If we could, then God would be limited, right? Because creatures could contain the infinite. The infinite would no longer be infinite. The infinite would be finite. God then would be a creature like us. No, he wouldn't be God. Anyway, I don't know why I'm in the doctrine of God now. We're on the ninth commandment. It's because, by the way, the ninth commandment reminds us of God, right? And then when we think of the gospel and Christ, it reminds us of the mercy and grace and love of God for sinners that don't deserve to have our sins forgiven and the wrath of God poured out on the Son of God instead of us. But that's what we have in the gospel. Should make us very, very grateful and very thankful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Even the law, it is good. But since the fall, it condemns us all. It did not condemn the Lord Jesus as a personal sinner, but he did assume the liability to punishment that was due us for violating the ninth commandment, even though he personally never did. And he exhausted the wrath of God so that we can say there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Make us happy and make us thankful. Make us praiseful in light of your mercy toward us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.